Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
I am so delighted to be here with my mother, affectionately known as Mrs. C. Written a book, The Story Behind the Smile. And I thought it would be great just for us to have a conversation. This is actually not planned. We had just done a recording and I said, hey, let's just keep the cameras rolling and we're just going to have a great conversation because I want to know a little bit more and I know you do as well. A few months back, Mom did this thing on Facebook where she literally walked you around the town of Peterhead and speaking about where shops used to be and this was there and that was there. And people were so fascinated. And I thought, hey, let's just do the same sort of thing just a little bit around your life. So welcome, Mrs. C. Welcome, yeah. Mom. It is so good to have you. Come on, tell us a little bit about your story because it is so amazing.
Yeah.
Tell us about your background, your history.
It's funny how some people look at you and they think you've always been like this. You've always lived in that house. You've always been like this. And they haven't got a clue really far this all started. And it started many, many years ago. Of course, I am now 92. So, of course, that's a long time back. But I remember I was born in Ellen, just outside Peterhead, and came to live in Peterhead when I was just a baby. And, of course, my mom and dad were just... Actually, it's really funny to think about it. Six of them went to Aberdeen, and they came back married, three pairs married. Just like that, they went into the registry office and the three couples got married and that's just how it happened. And I would think they were about 17, 18 in that age group. Well, then I came along. Well, actually, there was another baby came along before me, my sister, Margaret Cynthia, but she died in a cot death and then I came along. They separated. It was a stupid marriage in the first place, so they separated and it came back together and then I was born out of that marriage. But it was never happy. There was always fighting, just two young people together, I suppose, and just a year later I had a sister. So here's two of us. And my dad and mom squabbling all the time. And then they fought and they moved to Ellen, they moved to Peterhead. And my life was just up and down all the time. And then, of course, in those days, you couldn't get divorced easy. You had to wait 3 years to make sure you really meant it. And they didn't get divorced till I was nine. But in Peterhead, divorce was not ever happening. So they both had to leave the town. So there I was left with my grandmother to be brought up. But in the years up till then, sometimes what would happen, my dad would take me. And then he would have me for a while and a car would draw up and it would be my mother. And she would just pick me up from the garden or the school or wherever and I'm away to somewhere else. So I lived my life as a child, back and forth, checkered all the time. And then I was finally left with my grandmother, and that would be my father's mother. And I went to the little school in Buckenhaven, not the one that's the Buckenhaven school today, but the old Buckenhaven school. And I've got quite an attachment for that little school because I remember it so well with the three classrooms, you know, Miss Taylor, Miss Reed, and Miss Stephen. And I was there from the time I was five till I was nine. And then I went from there to the chapel school and then to the academy. And that was my school life. Well, I lived in Black House and it was a country setting. It's rural. I spent my childhood in a farm, milking cows and feeding animals and things you'd never think it I did, but that's what I did. I could mash turnips, I could do all sorts of things on the farm. And I also learned to swear along with the farmers, but that was not clever. And one day when my dad used to come, he would sleep with Christian in one arm and me in the other in the bed. And I had remembered the swearing bit, and I knew that I hadn't to swear. So I tried my best all day not to say any of the bad languages that I was listening to. But my father in the morning, he said to me, "Do you know something?" He says, "From the moment you shut your eyes till you opened them, you swore the whole night." So that just shows you. So it was just how it was. And I had a happy childhood, even with my grandma, you know, my granda. He painted the names on ships. He was a sign writer. And he did his own business just over in the harbour. And he died, unfortunately, 2 years after he took us. And it was quite a shock for my grandma, because she'd had a very ladylike life and she'd never known hard work or anything. And to land with two little girls, it was just a lot. But I went through my school, and then I came 14 those days you left school. And I went and trained as a chemist. So I was 4.5 years as a chemist with James Simpson and Sons, a chemist. And then I met Simon. And then I got married. And from then on, it went on to just our life together, you know. We started life in a little wooden hut, 12 by 12. And everything was in that hut. What we needed, we had a table, chairs, a couch, a folding settee for a bed. And we were happy. We were just young, and it was what we did. And we were there for quite a few years, and then eventually we moved into the house. And then there's a story of our house, which was the time Simon wasn't saved at the time, and I had always tithed. I'd always known about it, and I'd always done it. But when he came out of the army, I was too frightened to use his money. Uh-huh. It was okay when it was my wages, but this was a different... An unsaved husband would not appreciate me giving money to the Lord's work. So I didn't do it. But one day, I was reading my Bible, and the words just came out like as if they were in gold. "How have you robbed me? Why have you robbed me with your tithes and offerings?" And I thought, well, boy, I'm going to have to say something. So I went through to the other room where he was sitting. And I said, "Simon, do you know you're supposed to tithe?" He says, "What on earth is tithing?" Uh-huh. I said, "Well, it's a tenth part of your earnings you're supposed to give to Lord's work." So he questioned whether I'd done it. No, I didn't do it. I was too frightened. He said, "Well, how much are you owe God?" "How much are you owe God?" Sound funny. And he made me pay a tithe and a half until I cleared my debt with God.
So he's not even a Christian at this point.
No, he wasn't a Christian. And wouldn't let me go to church, but I tithed anyway. And he said, "Well, you pay a tithe and a half," he says, "till you pay that back." So I set about that, and I tithed and a half. And then when I was finished, I said, "Well, I've paid back my debt. What do I do now?" He says, "Well, you've managed. Just keep doing it." And it was just after that that he gave his heart to the Lord. And it was really quite amazing. Everything changed. He started giving everything he had. And we had so little. I think our wages was about £5 a week or something. And he wasn't bothered about that. So what happened, he gave his heart to the Lord. And then one day, I was walking down King Street, and I saw the doctor's house for sale. So I thought, I can have a look at it anyway. So I went and asked if I could have the keys to have a look at the house. Well, I said to him, meet me at 45 King Street and we'll have a look at this house. Well, of course, when he met, he said, what do you think you're doing? He said, I said, nothing, just looking at a house. I said, a cat can look at a queen. So we looked at the house and I liked it. But of course, prior to that, unknown to anybody, I had been going down and cleaning his, where he had left his house and he was living with his mother.
This is the doctor, right?
The doctor himself. Dr. Dingwall, Provost Dingwall's son. And I went down, I had gone down and cleaned the house where he was living and fed the children and washed the dishes and did other things. And I never said anything about it.
So this is just as an act of kindness?
Just because I wanted to help him. I was sorry about him drinking and everything. I polished his nameplate on the door because it was all moldy. And I did this, but unknown to me, they had heard I had looked at the house. So they were looking everywhere for me, and I didn't know anything about it. However, I went down and met him, and she said, meet me at 1:30. We're on our way to...
This is Dr. Dingwall's mother. Right?
Yeah, yeah, and he was on our way to an open air. So, of course, we went up, and I didn't know what was going to happen. But she said to me, I understand you're looking at the house. I said, yeah, I was. She said, do you like the house? I said, oh, yes, I like a house. I said, I've been in it a lot of times before because it was a surgery. And I said, but I do like it. She said, I didn't ask that question. I asked you, would you like the house? I said, well, it's one thing saying, would I like the house? But how do I buy the house? That's the question. She says, well, how much can you give me for it? And I thought to myself, nothing. I thought to myself, to ask a silly question, you know. However, Simon said, I'll give you £800 for it. And I thought, £800? Where are you going to get that from? But he'd said it. She says, well, I'll take that, she said. And it was a 13-roomed house in King Street. Well, I want to tell you this. That house was the happiest house you could ever live in. Everybody in Peterhead lived in that house. We did that, and then, would you believe, across the road came up for sale, and it was centrally heated. Wow. So I heard it was for sale, so Simon went over and asked if that was true. Yes, it was. So he says, well, I'm going to buy that house. Now, this is two people, you can imagine. So what we did, we borrowed money from 45, bought 46. And then we had the two houses. And then Hayfield Riding School came on the market. And I wanted a place for the children, for the young people to hit barbecues and exciting things. And you know, there's a bit in the scripture that says, you know, he will give you the desires of your heart.
Yes.
Well, I started, I'm not interested in houses for themselves, but I thought, well, I really would like that for the young people. And I began to claim that promise. You said you'd give me the desire of my heart. And the oil hit Peterhead. And, of course, Wendy was left here, and I'm in America with Simon. And she sold the house and bought Hayfield House. And we've moved from, I just wanted to show you, how wonderful God is. Uh-huh. We moved up from a 12x6 wooden shed to Hayfield House without even changing anything except trust.
And 45 King Street was your doctor's house.
That was a doctor's house.
46 was the solicitor's
house.
Was
my lawyer's house.
Lawyer's house. Yeah. And Hayfield
House was my banker's house. So from just being two stupid people, getting married, didn't know anything about anything, couldn't afford their marriage lines. We went all that way, just trusting Jesus.
Mom, why are you still so full of enthusiasm and encouragement? When you speak about Jesus, you come alive.
I get excited about Jesus. Folk get excited about some funny things, but every time I even think about it, I can feel something coming alive inside my heart. Uh-huh. I feel as if a rose opens up somewhere inside me. And I can't help it. I mean, I talk to postmen like this. I just love Jesus. And I just, everything I am, I've only got because of him.
How many years have you been a Christian now?
Well, I'm 92, and I was saved when I was 21. So I guess I've been 71
wow.
years a Christian.
My
and
God.
I can honestly tell you, I was like this when I was saved. There was a chorus we used to sing, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my heart.
Uh-huh.
They're singing and shouting. And they used to say it was my chorus. And it is my chorus. It's still my chorus. And I just feel excited about Christ. I cannot see anything in the world so exciting.
You're still this evangelist. I mean, just today, I'd popped out to see you for a cup of tea.
Yeah.
And there was a workman, and you're making him a cup of tea. And what were you doing?
I was telling him about my story. I just tell my story. I've spoken to him a few times. And you know, one of these times, I can always remember when I was newly saved, before I was saved, my auntie gave me a brooch, a tin brooch. And I used to stick it on my thing. And on one side it said, "What think ye of Christ?" And "Christ died for our sins" was on the other side. Now, I wasn't thinking I got saved then, but that brooch bothered me.
Uh-huh.
"What think ye of Christ?" And I tell you what I think about Christ. I think he's the best thing that ever happened to me. And I can get really excited about it. And that's no credit to me. That's just, he just makes me come alive. And I just praise God for that.
And the incredible thing is that, I've said this a lot, the messages and the encouragement that you've brought to people around your table. Because often people think, you know, to be an evangelist or a preacher or teacher, you've got to have a platform, a pulpit, a congregation. But the people I speak to that especially refer to 45 King Street, I remember the days they'll tell me, "Oh, you were just wee Neil, and we'd be around your mum's kitchen table." What was so special about that kitchen table?
Just because that's where everybody sat at the table. And all the time it was about talking about Jesus and stuff like that. It was just my kitchen table, you know. And it's like that today, even to this day, it's still the same. That's what it's about. It's tell the story.
Uh-huh.
You know, as long as I can speak, as long as my tongue's alive, and I can speak for Scotland, I can tell you. But I make sure it's about God. I make sure it's about Jesus. And I'll find a way to tell you about God somehow or another.
Mama, I want you to look into that camera right there. And if someone watching right now and they don't have a relationship with Jesus.
Well, I want to tell you, I didn't have a relationship with Jesus either. But one day I decided, what would it profit a man if I gained it all? And when eternity opened up, I didn't know him. And there's nothing in the world greater loss than when you come to the end of your life and you have missed the mark. I tell you, I've had the best life trusting Christ. He has been a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I can go to Jesus when I can't go to anybody else. And I just find him so faithful. And I want to encourage you today. You maybe think, "Oh, there's no hope for me. It doesn't work like that." Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Just prove him. Try him. You have nothing to lose. Just ask Christ to come into your life and see what happens to you. And I promise you, it is well worth it. I wouldn't change my salvation for anything in the world.
Would you pray with us?
Yes,
just
I will.
Ask God's blessing.
Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that we come into your presence. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your kindness. When we come against it, Father, we find it underneath are the everlasting arms. And I pray tonight for anyone listening or watching this tape, that they too will just trust him. Just prove me now, saith the Lord. Prove him. Just put your trust in him. And I can assure you, he will touch you down. He'll look after you. Lord, I just pray right now that you will touch those that have an aching heart, those that are lonely, those that have nowhere to go. Lord, I pray that they will turn to you and find you as their personal Savior. Touch them now in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Psalmist said these words, I was young and now I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Mom is 92 and still as much in love with Jesus as when she first responded. I wonder, do we have that zeal? Do we have that passion? Do we have that enthusiasm? Are we trusting God? Are we believing? You know, when Mom's talking about the miracles of the homes, it's not about the bricks. It's not about the mortar. It's about the fact that God was faithful. What do you need God to do for you? Put your trust in him. He is faithful.